Tanya 200. To review what we've been studying in the last few chapters, in chapter 35, the Rebbe asks the question concerning a Beinoni, which is a person who is not a saint because he does have an animal soul, he has unholy attractions, instincts, and thoughts, but on the other hand, he never violates any of the commandments, neither in thought, nor speech, nor deed. And this is what he does all his life. He remains a Beinoni all his life. So in behavior, in thought, speech, and deed, he is perfect. He's flawless. But in his nature, in his personality, there is unholiness. And that unholiness never goes away. Because even the perfect behavior of the Beinoni doesn't change the inner workings of his animal soul. They remain unholy, and he continues to experience unholy awareness, unholy, he notices the unholy. So the Rebbe asks the question, what is the purpose? What's the justification for a godly soul to be placed in a position for 80, 90, 100 years to be subjected to the nature of the animal soul, to be so dependent on the animal soul? What is the justification for that? Now, conventionally, we understand that there is freedom of choice. There's the good inclination and the bad inclination. There are the good tendencies, there are the bad tendencies. And it's a struggle, it's a challenge. When the good wins over the bad, this is a victory of godliness over evil, of good over bad, of light over darkness. And that's the challenge, that's the struggle. But if that were all it was, it wouldn't be necessary for the godly soul to be invested into the animal soul. It wouldn't be necessary for them to be so interdependent. They could have separate existences and struggle with each other. Like any contest, you have two separate entities, they come together in a contest, and whoever is better or stronger wins. So the contest itself, the struggle itself, doesn't explain the fact that God places the godly soul into the same body, into the same mind, into the same heart with the animal soul, and they become inseparable for the duration of their life. Why is that necessary? To explain this, the Rebbe says that the main purpose, the main objective in God's plan when God created the world was to have the physical become godly, to elevate the physical to godliness. And that's why in the Zohar it says that every body, the physical body, is like a candle. The body is the wick, and there's a flame that burns on our, over our heads, on top of our heads, and that is the presence of God, the Shekhinah. And then the Zohar says that in order to maintain the presence of the Shekhinah, it's not enough to have a wick, you also have to have oil. The oil is what keeps the flame, or in this case the Shekhinah, connected to the wick, which is our body. And what constitutes the oil? What do we use for oil that maintains God's presence, the Shekhinah, connecting it to our body? The Zohar says it's the good deeds that we do, the mitzvahs that we perform, which is surprising. We would have expected that the oil that makes the Shekhinah dwell or settle or connect to to the body is the soul that's in the body, the godly soul, or the study of Torah. And yet the Zohar says that what makes the Shekhinah connect to the body, what serves as the oil that keeps the flame burning, are the good deeds, the actions. And what we see from this is that although the study of the soul, the godly soul, is great in its godly qualities, it is a little piece of God, it loves God, it fears God, etc., etc., yet this is not what makes the Shekhinah dwell in this world. That's not what reveals godliness in this world, because the soul's love for God is natural to the soul. It's a complement to the soul. It describes the greatness and the holiness of the soul. But that's not what God's purpose or intention is about. That's not God's need in creation. So it doesn't express, it doesn't reveal the essence of God, which is his inner intention in creation. Even the study of Torah, which does reveal God's inner will, it expresses God, it describes God on a much more intimate level. It describes him as he is, rather than what we feel towards him, or even our godly soul feels towards God. The Torah describes God himself, which is getting much closer to who God really is, or what God really is, and this is much more intimate and causes the Shekhinah to be present. So certainly in the study of Torah, the Shekhinah is present, because we are absorbing, in the study of Torah, we're absorbing God's will, God's wisdom, God's words. This is all about him, the way he wants to be known. So this is much more him than the soul's love for God, which is about the soul more than it is about God. And yet the Zohar says that it's the deeds that reveal godliness. And that's because the godliness that we reveal in the study of Torah involves and affects only the higher parts of the godly soul. Because as we studied earlier, there are three garments that the soul uses to express itself, to function: thought, speech, and deed. Thought and speech are the internal garments. Action, deed, is the external garment. In the study of Torah, we primarily use the garment of thought, and when we say the words out loud, we engage the garment of speech. So in the study of Torah, we're using only the two higher inner garments of thought and speech. But the garment of action we don't use, which means that when we bring the Shekhinah, when we reveal God's true intention, his inner desire and purpose, where in the study of Torah, we are revealing it to the two higher garments of the godly soul, which become immersed and drawn into the godliness and holiness of the Shekhinah, which is wonderful for the soul. But since God's purpose is to have the lower world affected and moved to godliness, the study of Torah doesn't do that, because it doesn't engage the garment of action, the godly soul's garment of action. When we do a mitzvah, then we are engaging the lower function, or the lowest function, of the godly soul, and that is action. But more than that, all of this describes the levels of the godly soul. But when we do a mitzvah, we are involving also the natural soul, or the animal soul, because the godly soul is too abstract, it's too it's too otherworldly or metaphysical to be able to get the body to actually do a mitzvah. To get up and do the mitzvah, to give the tzedakah, light the candle, put on the tefillin, eat the matzah. When the godly soul expresses its behavior, its action, it has to involve the animal soul through whom the godly soul gets the body to do what it needs to do. So when a person eats matzah, it's the animal soul, or the natural soul, that is animating the body and moving the body to do the actual act of eating, although the motivation that comes from the godly soul, it has to come through the animal soul. So when a person does a mitzvah, and by doing the mitzvah, he reveals God's true intent, God's true purpose, his inner self into the world, he is bringing all of this godliness to the lowest part of the world, which is the animal soul's behavior, the action of the animal soul. And in that act, the energy that the animal soul invests in the act of the mitzvah literally becomes part of that godliness. It is completely absorbed and united into that godliness. So that makes it much more thorough. It accomplishes much more of what God wants than the study of Torah, which, number one, does not engage the animal soul, and number two, even the godly soul that is engaged in the study of Torah involves only the higher garments, thought and speech, but not the garment of action. But there's more. In the act of the mitzvah, the animal soul's energy invested in this particular act, whether it's this, whether it's the giving of tzedakah or the reading of the Shema or the eating of the matzah or blowing the shofar, in addition to the particular energy invested in those acts, there is an effect that the mitzvah has on the entire animal soul and the body itself. And that is that the Shekhinah that is revealed in the act of the mitzvah surrounds, envelops the entire animal soul and the entire body. Although this is not an internal effect, it's an external effect, it envelops the body, because the body in general, the totality of the body, is not necessarily involved in the act of the mitzvah. But indirectly, it is enveloped in the godliness that is revealed in the performance of this mitzvah. Now the question is, why is it that the godly soul is invested into the animal soul in an intimate relationship, an interdependence of the two souls, in order that the godly soul elevate the animal soul and the body and bring it all to godliness? And this justifies the unnatural or uncomfortable coexistence that the godly soul has to share with the animal soul. Why isn't it enough to reveal God through the study of Torah? Why does it have to be the physical? And for this, the Rebbe says that in the higher worlds, in the spiritual worlds, the part of God that is revealed or knowable or reachable is limited. We can only get so close. Because God's inner will, his true desire, is invested in the physical. The physical gives God more pleasure than the spiritual, when the physical is elevated to godliness. And there's a famous expression that light is greater after darkness, which means that where there has never been darkness, the light that is possible, the potential of seeing the light of godliness is limited. But when there has been darkness, or where there has been darkness, then the potential and the light that we could see or we could experience is much, much greater. So the transformation of physical and ungodly objects to godliness produces a light that is much greater than the light that exists in the higher worlds, in the spiritual worlds, where there was no ungodliness, where there was no darkness. And so God's purpose, God's desire, is to have the ungodly become godly. And the pleasure that that produces, the amount of essence of God that is thereby revealed and completed, is infinitely greater than all the godliness and holiness of heaven and of spiritual worlds. And so it's not merely an additional godliness. It's not like there's a lot of holiness in heaven and God wants a little more holiness on earth, but the holiness of earth is incomparably higher and greater, because it gets so much closer to the essence of God than all the godliness in heaven. Now, in chapter 37, the Rebbe adds one more point to this picture, and that is that this transformation of God, of the ungodly into godly, of the physical into the godly, is not something that is going to happen in the future miraculously, but is happening all the time through our service and through our mitzvahs that we perform today while the world is still apparently ungodly. Now, obviously, after Mashiach comes, in the world to come, when godliness will not be concealed at all, where there will be no mystery, and God will be known as he really is, then of course the physical will absorb all of this godliness and be more godly than heaven. But what about today? Today, when we do the mitzvah, and we do it of course with physical objects, there's the leather of the tefillin, and there's the fruit of the esrog, and there's the wheat of the matzah, and so on. And we do the mitzvah with a physical organ of the body. We give tzedakah with the hand. We eat with the mouth. All of this produces this godliness that will be revealed and obvious in the world to come, in the future, after Mashiach. But it's not that it's going to happen after Mashiach comes, and it won't happen as a result of Mashiach's coming. It will happen, and it is happening, because of the mitzvahs we perform today. And mystically, Kabbalistically, we're told that every Jew has a little piece of this planet for which he is responsible. Which might explain why Jews are exiled all over the world. We all have our little piece of geography that we need to elevate and bring to godliness. And this includes, of course, all the objects, all the stuff that we use in the course of our lives. This is our portion of the world which we have to bring to godliness. So there are 600,000 Jewish souls that divide into 600,000 sparks and so on. So there are also 600,000 portions or parts to the physical universe. And every part depends on the soul who is responsible for that particular part to elevate it and to bring it to godliness. Which means something like this. The mitzvah that we do is, of course, obviously godly. When we're doing a mitzvah, we are we're expressing, we are the vehicle for God's will and God's desire. This is what God wants. This is what God loves. And we perform it. We do it. We are the vehicle for that will of God. That's when we're doing the mitzvah. What about all the other things that we do? So Rambam says that there was, just giving an example, said that there was a very wealthy man who decided to build himself a big house. And many years later, there were some people traveling along the road, and it was raining, and they needed a place of shelter from the rain so that they could say their afternoon prayers. And they happened to pass this building that had long ago been abandoned. And they took refuge in that building and were able to say their prayers there. And Rambam says that was the purpose for which the wealthy man years ago, earlier, had built that building. And by saying their prayers in that building, these people justified, completed, elevated, and actualized the divine sparks, the godliness, that was invested in that building by the wealthy man who built it, thereby justifying and elevating and bringing to godliness all that this wealthy man did and had that enabled him to build that building, which enabled these people to say their prayers with proper concentration because they had the protection from the rain. Just an example of how all activity, even though it doesn't connect directly to a mitzvah, it is not a direct performance of a commandment, but in some way it supports, enables, and furthers the cause of the mitzvah, and by doing so, it too becomes part of godliness. It too is surrendering itself to the service of God. And so not only the part of the body that does the mitzvah, but the entire body, and not only the dollar that we give to tzedakah, but all the work we invested and all the body that was invested in earning the dollar which we then give to tzedakah, all of that becomes part of godliness, which is what makes the mitzvah of tzedakah so great, and why the sages say that it's this particular mitzvah that will hasten the coming of Mashiach and the world to come. No other mitzvah involves the entire human being, the entire structure, from the intelligence to the emotions to the habits to the body to the aggravation. Everything that a human being has is invested and is involved in earning the dollar that he then gives to tzedakah. And by doing that, by giving it to charity, he is bringing all the body and all the energy and all the emotion and all the brain power that went into making a living, into running the business, into earning the dollar, and then when it's given to charity, when it's given to tzedakah, it all becomes part of this vast eternal plan which is godly. The learning of Torah, on the other hand, is also called the greatest of mitzvahs, but that's more the virtue of the soul, what it does for the soul. Because the godliness revealed in the study of Torah is, in terms of quantity, if we can measure godliness in quantity, it is a greater amount of godliness than the godliness revealed in the act of a mitzvah. And so in terms of what the soul benefits from the various mitzvahs, there is no mitzvah that benefits the soul more than the study of Torah. But the giving of tzedakah, which is representative of all physical mitzvahs, action mitzvahs, the greatness there is not so much of what it does for the soul, but it's more of what it does for God's plan, for God's desire, when he desired a dwelling place in the lowest world. And so by doing the mitzvah, we are not benefiting our godly soul. We're not satisfying our spiritual needs or even our godly desire for closeness to God, because the godly soul doesn't really need to be fixed. It doesn't need to be corrected or perfected. There is no darkness in the godly soul that needs to be transformed into holiness. And so the godly soul comes down into this world not out of a desire or ambition to improve itself or to elevate itself, and that's why reward does not appeal to the godly soul, because it would rather not be here at all. It doesn't need any reward. And that's what makes it possible for us to serve God without thought of a reward. The reason the godly soul comes into this world is out of humility. It humbly accepts its mission, and the mission is not to do what is best for itself, but to do that which elevates the animal soul, the energy of the animal soul, and then the body, the physical body, and then the physical objects that the body depends on for its nourishment and for its comfort and so on. And by doing all of that, the godly soul literally and emotionally and mentally is serving God, because all of this satisfies God's desire, not the desire of the godly soul for itself. And this is what we call Ivdu Es Hashem, serving God by making for him the dwelling place that he desires in the lowest world.